Thank you, Kent. Thank you, church. It is great to be with you today. I certainly am so thankful to be a part of this forever family here at Azalea City. I'm thankful that we have such a wonderful church family, that we have such a wonderful Father that we can worship here together. I do have a couple announcements before we enter into our study. First of all, add to your prayer list, please. I just got this message. Little Carson Sherman, he's going to be having surgery on Tuesday. And so we want to remember little Carson in our prayers, and also mom, dad, grandparents, and everybody else. So put him on your prayer list. And then also, many will know the Groom family. Brian is one that I grew up with, and certainly he still worships with us. Also, Debbie Groom, who unfortunately lost her battle to cancer years ago, is the sister of Mike Wright. And so Polly and Mike's brother-in-law and Brian's dad, Jeff Groom, passed away, and that service was Friday. And so if you'll remember that family. Then also, I want you to, if you picked up a bulletin or received one in your email, please focus and look at the front page. We did make some changes in there. First of all, we have listed the elders on the front page they've always been listed, but now the areas of responsibility that falls under the eldership. And then we listed our deacons. And so with the deacons, we have the ministries that they're going to be working with, and some are going to be working with even more than that. One thing that accidentally didn't happen, though, is there is a name missing, and that's Scott Giroux. And Scott, we apologize on that. I told my class this morning that, hey, I put my pants on just like y'all. We're all human, and it may not be the only one. So if your name, it's not an overlook, it's just an accident, really. And so certainly, please look at that, though. Cody is also he's our involvement minister, your involvement deacon, I guess. Everybody's a minister. You'll see that, and it would make his job a lot easier if you would go to him and say, hey, I like that work. I want to get involved in it, instead of him come to you. Does that make sense? So please, though, but we hope that will help. Some had suggested that to us, and certainly we want to let everybody know who's serving in what area. Then also, one other announcement. This is a big one. There is someone who is here who is not a visitor. This is someone who has grown up here. She came to me, I guess we talked a couple Sundays ago, and then again Wednesday night, and there was a season when she was away from worshiping with us, but she wants you to know that that season's over. She's here. And you know what she told me? She said, hey, I want to come back and serve. And I love that. I love that. I also love this young lady. She's someone that was in my youth group that I've known, I guess, just about her entire life, if not her entire life. But without saying anything else, Natasha, we know her as Odom Strahan, has decided she's here and she's ready to work. Stand up, Natasha. She already did. She said, Terry, but welcome home. Welcome home. And, you know, isn't that the beautiful thing about this place? You know, even there's so many that have just grown up here. And that tells you there's something special. So all those who may be visiting with us today, hey, you're not going to find a better one. This is home. And so go ahead and let us place membership with you very soon as well. Hey, Natasha, we love you. We appreciate you. Get to know her, we're going to help get her busy. Before we enter into our sermon, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are our awesome God. Thank you, Father, that you are in control. Thank you, Father, that you are never worried. You are never surprised. You are never fearful. You are never anxious about anything because you are in control. Father, we do ask today as we study this lesson that you will help teach us to become better followers of you, who no matter what life throws our way, we will be able to patiently endure all those trials and tribulations, and that we will focus our attention on you, your Son, your Spirit, your kingdom, as we run this race with endurance. Father, we ask this prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Church, I want to ask you today, do you know what a first world problem is? When you say problems, people say, yeah, I have problems. And listen, I have problems and you have problems. Jesus said we were going to have troubles and trials, right? But first world problems, if we think about it, are not really problems. We might call it a problem when the coffee shop makes our coffee wrong. We're like, man, that's a problem. I'm not going back there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Guess what? That's not really a problem. Or, I'm going to step on toes right here, if your, now some of yours don't lose very much, but your favorite sports team loses. You take it out on everybody in the house and everybody at work and everybody on the road and everybody, by the way, you might think it's a problem, but it's not. That's not a problem. Hey, nobody likes it when the power goes out. The first time, back when COVID was going to really, you know, we didn't know what the effects of it were, I had it. And I also had it during Hurricane Sally when I didn't have any power. But you know what? That still wasn't a problem. Did I enjoy it? No, but it wasn't a problem. The Wi-Fi is too slow. That's not a problem. You get a bad haircut. Hey, it only takes a couple weeks, right? You see, we could go on, and people say, hey, I've got this problem, and this is really just frustrating me, and I'm so mad about it and everything else. But those are not really problems. And so today, what I want to talk with you about are not problems like my coffee doesn't taste like I normally get it, or the Wi-Fi is too... That's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about real problems. When the world collapses around us. You see, those kinds of problems, if we live long enough, there will be seasons that we go through that are really going to bog us down and try our faith. Satan is going to use everything in his power to create a circumstance that we are involved in that life just got a lot harder, it got more painful, and it got more emotional. There are going to be times, and I believe Satan's going to use all of them, when everything in our world seems to fall apart. Your boss comes in and says, hey, I got to let you go. Worse yet, they don't even have the boss come in. They just send an email. Hey, we're letting you go. You know what just happened? Your world fell apart. Maybe you're a business owner and you invested all your savings into this business. And then after, the shutdown, and then after the economy that we live in and everything's going on, all of a sudden your business fails. And so there goes your life savings. Or what about when a husband either tells or a wife either tells or shows their spouse, I don't want to be married to you anymore. Or when a loved one passes away, especially unexpectedly. Or we go to the doctor and they say, yes, it is cancer. You see, there are so many things that happen because this world is cursed. When God created this world, He looked at it and said, "It is good." And let me tell you, it was good. The only thing God didn't really enjoy about creation was that man was alone. And so He changed that and He made woman. And He joined them together in the garden of paradise, the garden of Eden, where everything was beautiful. The air was clean. The water was clean. People had plenty of food. It was all going to be just such a joy to live in forever. But Satan slithered his way right in. And woman and man gave in to temptation and created sin. Created sin and created death and created disease and created all the bad. See, James tells us in his epistle that all good and all perfect gifts come from above. Therefore, if they're bad and imperfect, they don't come from God. But doesn't Satan use, when our life falls apart, when our world collapses around us, when that rope finally breaks, doesn't he use all those moments to say, "Blame God"? You see, things happen outside of our control. Life punches us in the stomach so hard that we collapse and we can't get up. Satan wants us to blame God. Well, I want you to know something. Falling apart worlds, it's not new. It's not new. That concept is not new. And in a minute, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21, and we're going to read together verses 5 through 19. It's a story where Jesus is in the temple with His disciples. We're going to read that entire scene, and then I want to give you some historical background so that we can grasp the size of this story, the events that take place right here that Jesus says is going to happen in their lifetime. And then after we do that, what I want to do then is make some observations from this story. Because what Jesus does here, both in His teaching and in His life, it gives us a very clear path forward when our world does fall apart. Through this story, we'll discover something amazing about the eternal nature of God. And that will fuel us, and it can fuel us, even if it hasn't fueled us yet, starting today. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. Let's read together 5 through 19. "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." By the way, please see this picture in your head, okay? Paint the picture in your head. Some are standing there in the temple and they're looking at this temple being built. These beautiful stones, these donations. He, Jesus, says, verse 6, "These things which you see." What is He talking about? The beautiful stones, the beautiful architecture, all the money that's going into this. He said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they, the disciples, asked Him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Jesus said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possesses your soul. This scene begins with the disciples. See it now. They're standing there and they're oohing and aahing. Why? Because this temple is being constructed. What is the temple? The temple, if you go back to the Old Testament, you remember David first said, hey, I dwell in men's hands and the God dwells in, my Father dwells in a tent. He said, we're going to build him a house. Well, David said it, Solomon did it, right? They got the house built and that temple was amazing. You remember how much money value went into that? Remember, in Solomon's day, the kingdom was so rich, Israel was so rich, that if you had silver that has value today, it had no value in Solomon's day. He was drinking out of solid gold goblets. His walls were overlaid in gold, not gold paint, gold melted down and put on the wall. The temple was that nice. In fact, the Holy of Holies was a structure where they had hand-carved angels out of olive trees, where one wing would touch this wall and then it would come to the middle. By the way, they were overlaid in pure gold. And then there was another angel hand-carved out of olive trees. One wing this wall, one wing that one. And underneath the angels stood the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where they went to worship. It housed God. But it was destroyed. In fact, it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And so here is this temple. This temple was the center of the Jewish faith. And it had been under construction for many years. The cost to rebuild this temple was enormous, both in money and manpower. Well, this scene right here with the disciples takes place in the year A.D. 33 A.D. And the temple wouldn't be finished. Get this, it's been being built a long time. It wouldn't be finished for another 33 years in 66 A.D. The scope of this project was incredible. And the disciples were admiring its splendor. As they're oohing and aahing, Jesus interrupts their admiration and he says something to them that's unfathomable. Soon, everything you see will all be destroyed. Now, I need to make this clear because you will not believe how many people, I'm not saying in the church here at Isaiah City, but people I encounter at the gym or wherever, they'll come up to me and they'll talk about this and they'll be like, hey, there's wars going on. There's an earthquake the other day. Jesus must be. This is not talking about the end of the world. That scene is not the end of the world. It is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And that's important to note because it already happened. Jesus is saying the entire temple, everything you see here that you're admiring will be utterly destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's going to be a total loss with no chance of repairs. I think it's safe to say the disciples were shocked. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? I mean, you're looking, by the way, they know who Jesus is. They know. They may not fully understand everything about Jesus, but they knew he was special, right? And he's the Messiah. And so these disciples, they're thinking, wow, I imagine, and Jesus would know what they were thinking, but they're thinking, all this right here, and he's saying it's all going to be destroyed? Every bit of it? This is the place where God dwells. Now, I do want you to remember in John 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, there's coming a time when you won't travel to Jerusalem in that temple to worship. you'll be able to worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. But they're thinking in their minds, I'm sure, hey, this is God's house, and it's going to be destroyed? Well, we know it happened once, but surely it's not going to happen again. And so they ask Him, when? When is it going to happen, God? Jesus? When is it going to happen? Will we have any advance warning? You know what Jesus tells them in a nutshell? He said, yeah, here's your advance warning. When your world falls apart, that's when it's going to happen. Can you imagine? He said, there's coming a day when your world will be torn apart. What do I mean by that? He said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be beaten. You're going to have brothers and sisters and mamas and daddies turn against you. Your relatives will turn against you. Some of you will even be put to death, and it will all be done because of me. When your world falls apart, so will this temple. So will this city. You're going to see wars and natural disasters and famines. You're going to be arrested, thrown into prison. You'll be hated. All because of me. I need you to know something, folks. What Jesus just told them wasn't your coffee order was wrong kind of problem. Here's some historical background about it. Jesus is not the first person in the Bible to predict the temple would be destroyed. The prophet Daniel, hundreds of years earlier, prophesied this in Daniel 9:26. The people of the ruler who will come, we know that now as Rome. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. A lot of versions there say temple. The people, or Rome, will come, will destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the temple. So what happened historically? It was in the year 66 AD, there was an uprising in northern Israel. The Roman Emperor Nero, who you've probably heard of, sent his army to destroy the rebellion. In 66 AD, he did that, and it took 2 years. So afterwards, in 68 AD, the army turned towards Jerusalem. They surrounded it, cut it off, and tried to starve the city. But the people did not give up. So now it's 70 AD, another 2 years pass. The army finally broke through the city walls, and they slaughtered anybody who stood in their way. A lot of historians, namely Josephus, he wrote how ruthless the Roman army was. He said that people were killed on the spot, and the few who survived were sent away as captive to be used as sport in a Roman arena. He said that one soldier threw a flaming board into the temple which caught fire. Then other soldiers followed suit. They killed everyone attempting to defend the temple. Some say 6,000 women and children were sheltering in the temple courts. They were all murdered, and the temple was burned to the ground. When Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another, it was indeed very true. The gold and precious metals that was throughout the temple became so hot they melted and dripped into the rocks between the cracks. The Romans later turned over all the stones so that they could loot the gold and silver. Everything in Jerusalem and the temple fell apart. There are a lot of takeaways that we can gather from this story. Your Jerusalem someday is going to fall apart. Your world that you live in, it may be in your family, it may be in your job, it may be in disease, it may be in death, it may be in something that we haven't thought of or even said yet. It's not about spilling your coffee. It's not about Wi-Fi being slow. It's about real life, real problems. And we're going to go through them. How are we going to get through it? Well, I want to give you some things this morning that I believe will help us that we can see from this story. Number one, we need to remember we are not in control. Now, some of you don't like that, probably, because we call ourselves control freaks, right? We want to be in control. Well, I have news for you. You, nor myself, or any of us, are in control. God Almighty is still on the throne. He is still sitting on the throne in heaven above, and He is the Almighty. He is Jehovah. He doesn't send the bad, He doesn't send the imperfect, but He allows it. Why? Because this world is not our home. He called us out of this world. That's what church means in itself, is ecclesia, right? We are the called out. We can't get bogged down in the world. We got to remember, we are not in control. We're not in control of the events of life. Each day we experience hundreds of things that are completely outside our control. You can't control your height. You can't control your eye color. You can't control your skin color. We can't control what other people think or say about us. We can't control the weather. One of the surest ways to become a miserable person. You ready for this? One of the surest ways to become a miserable person is to fixate on the things that you can't control and then try to control them. When Jesus spoke to the disciples about everything falling apart, what could they do about it? Not one thing. They couldn't stop the wars. They couldn't stop the famines. They couldn't stop the Roman army. They couldn't stop their family from betraying them. They couldn't stop the authorities from imprisoning them or killing them. Jesus said that bad things are going to happen and you cannot change it. And we need to come to that realization today, if we haven't already. Solomon told this in Ecclesiastes 11. That was our long scripture, I think, last week. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, guess what? They will empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, it shall lie. In other words, what can you do about the full clouds spilling themselves on your day? Nothing. What can you do about the way the tree falls in the woods? Nothing. The wisest man who ever lived and Jesus Christ both said, these things are not in our control. So we need to know that. But secondly, when something happens outside our control, we have a choice. Are we going to react or are we going to respond? To react, and let me tell you, this is on my toes really bad. Okay, I don't preach sermons I don't need to hear. Because a lot of times I'm a reactor. To react means we act impulsively out of fear, anxiety, anger, or some other immediate emotion. To respond means we still feel that emotion, but we choose an intentional action. We intentionally respond with faith or courage or patience, no matter the situation or how we feel. I'm a reactor and I need to be a responder. You see, sometimes because of fear, sometimes because of anxiety, sometimes because of anger, we just react. When there was nothing about it in our control. The other morning, we have two vehicles. And so our kids still have to get to school and we have to get to work. So I was still driving my kids to school. And we get to, if you've ever gone to Mobile Christian in the morning down Cottage Hill Road, it will test your patience. It backs up from Hillcrest sometimes to Cody Road. So a drive that takes me 12 minutes sometimes can turn into 30 depending on what time we get off the door. So, anyhow, I'm in the what we would call the slow lane because it was less traffic, passing Cody Road, and there's been a red Jeep in front of me, and they were just booking it down Cody Road, so we get out at the light, and they are going as slow as they can. I mean, like 10 miles an hour, and I can't get over. And I'm like, come on, man, what are you doing? So I go around him, and he salutes me with his middle finger. Now, the reacting of me wanted to pull off the road, pull him over, and say, let me tell you something. That ain't going to fly anymore. Let me see that middle finger, right? But fortunately, I didn't do that. Now, I probably said things out loud, kids, please forgive me. I didn't say anything ugly, but like, I just want to rip that guy's head off or something like that. Maybe that is ugly, I don't know. But the point is, I didn't say any ugly words, like profane words. I don't do that. So, all that to say, yeah, I'm digging my hole deeper, Justin, I know. You're going to have moments like that every day. Was that in my control? No. No. But are we going to react or are we going to respond? You see, that's the choice we have. Now, that was a first world problem, by the way, not a real problem. But God never, ever wants us to impulsively act out of fear, anxiety, or anger. He wants us to act in faith, courage, and patience. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Then thirdly, this morning. Okay, here are three things we remember, right? Number one, we're not in control. Things are going to happen and we can't control it. Number two, we're either going to react or we're going to respond. How are we going to do it? Then number three, you want me to tell you the response we all need to have? Here it is. Look up. After Jesus lists the terrible things on the horizon, he listed all those things in 5 through 19, right, of Luke 21. Here's what he says in verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, don't you love this? Look up and lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws near. Ah, man, that's chill bump stuff, folks. Chill bump stuff that Cody said this morning as he read from Isaiah that scroll. He rolled it back up, gave it to him, and he said, it just got fulfilled. That's chill bump stuff. And this is chill bump stuff to me. He just told them all of it's going to happen. It's going to be bad. The world is going to collapse. Literally, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. But look up and lift up your heads because all it means is redemption is near. And I'm bringing you home. I can't give you any better advice than that. When our worlds fall apart, we got to look up. Why? Because He is still on the throne. We got to lift up our heads. We got to remember redemption is near. I want to give you one final observation about this story. It's interesting to me that as the disciples were admiring the beautiful stones adorning the temple, Jesus was admiring something completely different. We began in verse 5, but you know what Luke 21, 1 through 4 is? And He, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. The disciples noticed the impressive architecture, but Jesus noticed the poor widow. What was that poor widow doing? She was looking up. Despite the hardships of life, There was a moment in her life when everything had fallen apart. She'd lost her husband. She was living in grinding poverty. But Jesus noticed her looking up. And she gave everything she had to live on. See, to me, that's truly remarkable about God. It's truly remarkable about Jesus. Jesus didn't care one single bit that that city was going to be destroyed. Now, He wept over it. Remember, He cried over it. It did break His heart. But at that moment, it did not bother Him that all those bricks would be destroyed. What He noticed was that lady giving. What are we noticing in life? Are we getting bogged down in all the negative? Folks, I'm telling you, man, I can't watch the news all the time. I just can't do it. You may can. I cannot do it because it makes me negative. So I get it out of my life because I don't want to focus on the bad. Yes, gas prices are high. Yes, groceries are high. Yes, the income is less. Yes, people I love have died of cancer. Yes, people that I grew up loving just recently died. But there's a widow somewhere giving all she had. How are we going to respond? Today, is your world falling apart? Don't focus on that. Focus on the one above. Today, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that opportunity is right now. Or today, if you need to come home and publicly make things right, or you need to do it right there in your seat, we have the opportunity as together we stand and sing.